Good morning, church. I'm always glad to bring the word of God to this church in Jesus' name. And I'm always empowered and encouraged. Each time I'm about to preach, Pastor Michael usually prays for me, and I appreciate that. Amen. Praise God. I hope we are all doing fine today after the earthquake that took place in the course of the week. The first one, some of us, we didn't even hear of it, but we are in the same house. I heard Mary shouting from the kitchen, "Did you hear that, the earthquake?" And I said, "I didn't hear anything." Maybe it's because you had a cold last night, you are feeling dizzy when sweeping. She said, "No." The second one, I was in the couch, I just heard it shaking very much. And I thought my son Stephen was under the couch, because he usually do that sometimes. I was like, "Where is this boy? Where is this boy?" But I realized everything was shaking. Then by instinct, we started praying to the Lord, you know. We said, "Lord, may this house not crumble on us. May we be safe in Jesus' name." And thank God, we are all well today. We give God the praise. Amen. Let's just pray together. Lord, we are so grateful this morning for your faithfulness. We pray that Holy Spirit guide us, empower us with your wisdom, the knowledge and the understanding to hear your word and put it into practice to the glory of your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning, I want us to turn to the book of Luke, chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, reading from NIV version. I'm going to read about the parable of the shrewd manager. Verse 1, the Bible says, "Jesus told his disciples, there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer.' The manager said to himself, 'What shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I am not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I know what I will do, so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses.' So he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' 800 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 400. Then he asked the second, "And how much do you owe?" 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, 'Take your bill and make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with the riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No servant can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money.' The Pharisees, who loved money, heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. He said to them, 'You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your hearts. What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight.'" Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. This morning, I want to talk about what I've entitled, "Living Wisely as Children of Light." living wisely as the children of light. This is one of the scriptures that carries a number of interpretations by different people. They will interpret it according to the way they feel it fit. Some, they say that Jesus was commending the shrewd manager. So when they become crooked, they justify themselves to say, even Jesus, you know, recommended the shrewd manager in that story. But this morning I came to say that is not the case in Jesus' name. I want us to look at how we can live as children of light. So when we look at Luke chapter 15, we see a series of parables that the Lord Jesus Christ gave. You'll be talking about the parable of the lost sheep and the joy that is in there in finding one that is lost by leaving the other 99. And then he went on and he talked about the lost coin. So there is the parable of the lost sheep, then the lost coin, and how that woman rejoiced after searching the whole house and sweeping everywhere. Finally, when she found it, she celebrated. Then the third one is the parable of the prodigal son. Now, what I want us to understand is that when we come to parables, the interpretation of parables is that no matter how many details can be contained in a parable, there is only one single truth that is in there. The definition of a parable, it is an earthly story that contains only one single truth. So this shows us that as I stand here, I cannot start doing an exegesis on a parable verse by verse, you know, to give different meanings. Now, when we come to chapter 15, we find what was on the ground, what led Jesus to say what he said in the parables in verse 1. The Bible says that now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muted. This man welcomes sinners and eats with them. So this is what led the Lord Jesus to tell all the three parables in chapter 15. And coming to chapter 16, in verse 1, the Bible says, Jesus said to his disciples. So chapter 15 was about the Pharisees. It was about their relationship with the sinners, the tax collectors, because they were despising Jesus. They were despising the sinners to say, this man, if he's a righteous man, how is it that he's mingling with the sinners, the tax collectors, the publicans? And so Jesus told all those stories to show them the importance of those sinners. Amen. So the brother there is the Pharisee, and the lost son is the sinners and tax collectors. And then, of course, the father is Jesus Christ himself. And in chapter 16, he turns his attention to the disciples. This was not addressed to the Pharisees, but to the disciples. The Pharisees will only be involved towards the end after they reacted upon hearing the words of Jesus Christ. Now, when we look at the portion of scripture, as I've earlier mentioned, some might think there were times, you know, when I was studying the Bible before understanding, I was thinking that I was getting confused to say, was Jesus commending the unfaithful manager or what? You know, because it was confusing. What was the purpose of Jesus saying, look at this man. He was recommended. He comes out as a hero. He comes out as a smart one, as a champion. We hear that, according to the way we've read the story, that the man, there was a rich man. We need to mark the characters. There was a rich man in this story. And then there was the manager. He told him to say, what is this I'm hearing? So there was suspicion of fraud. What is this I'm hearing? Give an account for all my properties because you no longer be in charge anymore. I know how that feeling feels. I think you can all bear witness if you have ever been in such a situation whereby your boss or your supervisor has threatened you with something about the job coming to an end. If you don't do this, I'm going to fire you, or I'm going to suspend you, or I'll do something. It becomes very tricky. Amen? I remember some years back, I was working with this chief accountant who was very radical. He once told me to say, if you don't give me the report by tomorrow morning, I'm going to demote you. And that I had just been promoted as the assistant accountant. And so, I don't know whether it was a test of my capability or what. And I was shaking. You know, I went home. I didn't sleep that day. And that was the report for the entire company. Thank God I was able to do it and I survived in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, he was told to say, you no longer be in charge. Give an account. And the Bible has told us that the man sat down. He started considering. First of all, he said, I've been enjoying all this life as a manager all this time. But this man is going to fire me. And after he fires me, I'm a less man. I cannot be able to dig the ground. Hard labor is not my portion. I've been there as a white collar job working all these years. And the blue collar stuff is going to break my back. So I will not do it. Again, I am very lazy. I am very ashamed to beg. So there were two things. So he talked of being lazy to dig hard labor. And then he also considered of being ashamed to beg. You can imagine somebody, for example, was maybe some chief or managing director or something. And then imagining himself in that situation. This was really serious. So he came up with a plan. He said, okay, there is no problem. I'm going to resolve this. Now, I also suspect in this story that this manager was not a very good manager with his relations to people. Because if he was, he wasn't going to be worried. Because he was saying, I know people are not going to receive me. It means that he had been mistreating them all this time. And then he said, I'm going to be good this time. So he started calling them. Those who are owing his master. How much do you owe? Then they told him. And then he started reducing, almost cutting everything by half. Can you imagine such a discount? You've got a debt of maybe $300,000. And then somebody tells you to say it has just reduced to $150,000. We can be jumping hallelujah everywhere. In Jesus' name. So, he did all that. And indeed, the man succeeded. People felt relieved. And the manager, the rich man, the owner now, the boss came and ran through the records. And he saw how crafty the man had acted. And he commended him to say, you are a very clever man. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us that he retained the job or he was fired. We are not told in that story. But he was commended. And then Jesus now adds on about faithfulness. First of all, in verse 9, he says, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. I want us to think about that. How can the friends here on earth welcome us in the eternal dwellings? What this means is that it does not really focus on what we are doing here on earth. Our focus must be above. The pastor was talking about focusing on the Lord. as he was doing the Lord's Supper, just focusing on the Lord, not about the world only. Now, talking about wisdom, there is something also that I always consider, and I always say, no, I'm going to be different than this. The statement saying, the children of this world are more wise in their dealings than the children of the light. When you look at that statement, it shows as if the children of God indeed are not wise. That's the implication. It shows as if we are not wise. So Jesus was telling the disciples to say, look, this man is unjust, according to verse 8, but look at how smart he acted. You ought to be more than that. That's what it means. So you and me ought to be more than that. Now, my concentration is on the wisdom that comes from the Lord. This world has a lot of manifestation of wisdom in so many ways. A lot of people who live wisely in so many ways. People who do so many things to show their craftiness and cleverness, which is not according to God's will. We are not after that. But our focus is on the wisdom of God. The Bible gives us the examples of people, the examples of how wisdom was manifested in different forms. The first one is that in the Garden of Eden, the serpent was the first one to be mentioned to be more shrewd, more subtle than any creature that was created. The wisdom of the serpent was deception. And that is not our portion in Jesus' name. And then, when we come in the book of 2 Kings, we hear Solomon in chapter 3, he manifested the wisdom. And also, that was the wisdom from God, because he had asked God for wisdom instead of wealth or anything. In 2 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 23, there is an interesting man by the name of Ahithophel. The Bible says that the man had so much wisdom. He was very wise in such a way that the counsel that he gave, it was as if he had heard from the Lord or inquired from the Lord. That's why after Absalom, the son of David, rebelled against him and caused him to run away from his palace, David was not afraid of Absalom very much, but he was afraid of the wise man by the name of Ahithophel. He said, as long as that guy is the counselor to my son, I am done, I am finished. He was a very brilliant guy. And the Bible says that he spoke as if he had inquired from the Lord, as if he's the man who heard from the Lord. The implication is that actually he did not hear from the Lord, but it was just the gift, the talent of wisdom which he possessed. Very sophisticated man. And even the counsel that he gave to say, let's pursue David right now during the day and overtake him, because that man is the man of warfare. Indeed, if they had done that, they could have pursued David and attacked him and overpowered him. But Hushai, who went as an obstructor to protect David, he said, no, let's not do it. But at night, so that we can gain a lot of support from the military, from all the nations of Israel. And that was very frustrating to him. And the Bible says that immediately he went and hanged himself. That was the wisdom. We know in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 32, about the sons of Issachar. That was a tribe. These were the people of wisdom. Their gift was wisdom. They were vested in wisdom. Their duty was to discern the times and seasons and to tell what Israel ought to do and when to do it, of course. Now, children of God, these are just examples. Today, I want to talk about how can we live as wise people ourselves. When we look at the portion of scripture that we've just read, there are just a few principles that we can draw from here. The first one is that we must use our worldly wealth to make everlasting friends, as I earlier mentioned, according to verse 9. Now, the wealth that is mentioned here, the Greek word that is used is mammonas, which means money. And the one that we read, mammon, that is an Aramaic. It also means money or wealthy in a broader sense or category. Now, some of us maybe are going to start asking to say, well, maybe that doesn't concern me because I don't have much money. Like myself, I'll say, that doesn't concern me because I don't have much money. All of us are wealthy people in this house. Hallelujah. Maybe the only problem could be that we don't know how much billions of dollars we are carrying as we are moving right now. And as we open up our eyes and our hearts before the Lord, we are going to see them. They are everywhere in Jesus' name. When we take it to say, we interpret it as money, then we are going to narrow it in just one sense. But I want us to put it in a broader sense that this wealth consists of all the giftings, all the precious talents, all the things that we possess, which the Lord has entrusted each one of us as stewards. That is the wealth that we carry. So no one is without this richness. This wealthy, each one of us has been entrusted. It is costly. It costs something if you decide to take an hour to pray for somebody. That is money. Amen? Especially in America, I've come to learn this. When I was in Zambia, you know, we used to have time whereby you can sit without doing anything. I remember, especially growing up as a youth, sometimes you just stand up and begin to walk aimlessly. When somebody meets you, you are going to say, we used to say, what are you doing? We used to answer, I'm killing time. Killing time. So meaning that time has become a burden, so you are killing it in order for it to pass. I miss those days, I'm telling you. When I came to Fulland and here in the US, I miss those days. I'm like, oh my God, I killed a lot of time. Maybe I'm paying back now. It's schedule after schedule. I told somebody to say, this place is very busy. Everyone was just telling me, welcome to America, my friend. Welcome to America, my friend. So, when we spend time to pray for somebody, that is time, that is money. When we spend time to counsel somebody, to encourage somebody, that is all wealthy. Hallelujah. So we carry so many things. When you sit down and look at yourself, evaluate yourself, you are going to discover that there is so much that you can bring to the church in here and be able to touch many lives. We are wealthy people. Somebody say, we are wealthy people. Praise God. Stronger with his strength. We are wealthy people. Amen. So let's distribute this wealth one to the other as we come to the body of Christ. We've been just there, you know, maybe without spending that wealth. Remember, in the book of Matthew, chapter 7, verse 21, the Lord Jesus Christ said something, that on that day, men will come to me and say, Lord, that's a different one. Mark chapter 10, rather. Praise God. Mark chapter 10, verse 40, coming down. The Bible says that the Lord, he was talking about the last day of judgment. He was talking about the people being separated, one to the other group to the right, the other group to the left. And then he said, well done, my good and faithful servants. He welcomed his children. And he started mentioning things like, I was in prison. You came to visit me. I was sick. You visited me. I'll add, you prayed for me. Amen. I was naked, you clothed for me. And he went ahead and mentioned all these things. And then the people were asking to say, Lord, when did we see you in this way and we helped you? And then I will answer, says the Lord. Whatever you did to the least among you, you did it to me. Hallelujah. So everything that we do to one another, we are doing it to the Lord. Every good thing that you are doing to somebody, you are doing it to the Lord Jesus Christ. The reverse is that every bad thing that you do to the body of Christ in the church, you are doing it to the Lord. The good example is that of the Apostle Paul. We know in Acts chapter 9 that as he was going, you know, breathing the murderous threats, as the Bible says, to go and persecute the church. The Bible says that he was met by the owner of the church. And he asked him a question. He said, So, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? Now, Paul was persecuting the believers. But Jesus took it personal, amen, to say, why are you persecuting me? So, as I've said, every good thing that we do it to the Lord. Every bad thing that we do it to the Lord again. So which one are we going to decide to do? We will do good in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. The other thing that I want us to look at is that the Lord Jesus Christ said something in our verse 10 to 12. He said that, be faithful. That is wisdom. Be faithful with what you have so that you may be entrusted with better things. That's what it means to live wise. To be faithful with the little that you have. This entails that we can manifest our faithfulness in so many ways. At our workplace, we are to be faithful. In our houses, in our families, we are to be faithful. In the church, we are to be faithful. In the community, we are to be faithful. No matter how insignificant something looks like, as we serve faithfully, the Lord is going to promote us. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. I've heard some people who say, I cannot take up that position. It is too small for me. I am anointed. I'm big. That is not my portion. I am destined to reign like a king. God begins promoting people with the process. Hallelujah. So, what I'm saying is that, for example, in this church, in VCF, when you've been assigned a little task, be faithful. Or even at workplace, when you've been assigned to do something small, be faithful to that. It might look very small, but it is big in the eyes of the Lord. And as you are faithfully serving there, the Lord is going to uplift you in Jesus' name. When we look at all the biblical characters who did it big in the Bible, in their time, there is a process that they went through. All of them, they started from humble beginnings. That's why Zechariah says that, do not despise the humble beginnings. Hallelujah. Faithfulness. So we've talked about using world wealthy to make everlasting friends. As we do good to the people, we are doing it to the Lord. And that is going to reward us. Of course, there will be benefits in the physical sense as we are still living, because we cannot just be living in the eschaton faith to say, no, everything is in front. Everything is in future. Everything is in future. This reminds me of one brother who used to tell me to say, I am suffering right now. Even if I don't work, I suffer, no problem. The time is coming, I'm going to be rich in heaven. Yeah, there is an extent to that, but when God gives us something small, we need to be trusted with that. Amen. So let's be faithful. The heaven riches refers to the wisdom. The Apostle Paul calls this as the mystery. Wisdom, which is the mystery, it has been hidden to the world, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7. It has been hidden to the world, to the children of this world. It has been hidden, but it has been revealed to us, the children of light. That's why I said that we are wiser than the children of the world. We should not make wealthy to be our master. That is the third thing I want to talk about. Let's not make wealthy to be our master. Let's not make anything to master us in place of God. You know what I mean by this. Including myself. I'm not speaking as a saint. There is this temptation that comes. I remember one time working, and what our supervisor told us was the company needs to work on some documentation about sales. It was the property development company. So we are going to be doing this job on Saturday and Sunday. And then the rates were doubled. I also fell to that temptation. I said, hey, praise God. I'm going to make some money. And we were getting paid immediately after you finish. You'll be given a lot of money. The time reached whereby I was even tempted to start praying to say, Lord, let that opportunity come again. And then as I was praying one day, I heard the Lord asking me to say, is that the call now I've given you to be working on Saturday and Sunday and abandoning the church? Then I realized, I said, okay, the love of money here has crept in. I don't know about you. This temptation usually comes. It cannot only be money. We can replace God so easily with anything that we decide to put in front, more than we put God. Sometimes it could even be our friend or maybe our wife. My wife Mary, I'm just giving an example. Amen. Praise God. Yeah, sometimes we can love our wife so much that maybe we even shun away from God. Sometimes it is our children. Hallelujah. So what I'm trying to say is anything that wives are offended, our husbands sometimes, let me add on that. So anything that replaces the love of God, then it becomes a problem. Anything that we allow to master us, when we just become too much of something, we can do all things which are good, of course, provided that the Lord is put first. Jesus said, no one can serve two masters, for you hate one and love another. This is the truth always in our practical life. I've never heard somebody who says, I have got three best friends. I don't think that could be very true. It means there is a lot of drama that is going on. I've seen friends whereby they will come and say, you are my best friend, but let me tell you a secret about so and so. And don't share. Then they say it. They go to another one and say, you are my best friend. Let me tell you about so and so. So they are playing. The same thing that they said, never share it with somebody, they will go and share it. It is very difficult to be royal to two masters. Amen. We need to have one. And when we have this one, he's going to control us. He's going to be Lord over us. And this one should be Jesus Christ himself. So we should not make masters of our wealthy. The last thing I want us to look at is, do not be concerned about your physical needs, but be concerned about your life, not just now, but in the future. Let's think about this. Today we are here. Tomorrow will not be there. What will happen thereafter? Have we ever thought of that? After we've passed on, because this is the reality, I'm not declaring death on anyone. Please understand me. But this is the reality. The time is coming when each one of us are going to leave this earth. How much have we prepared? The story of the shrewd steward is an example of how we must prepare for the future. It is just an example. The guy was afraid. He said, I don't know. I'm afraid to dig. I am a lazy man. I am afraid to beg. I am ashamed. He came up with an alternative to save himself from that. Today, we also have so many fears in our lives about the future. Of course, the Lord said in the book of Matthew chapter 6 that do not worry about what you eat tomorrow, what you wear. And he asked a very rhetorical question to say, is life not more important than all these things? So his concern is about life. And I am here to ask us this morning, how are we preparing for this life that is coming in future? And if we are preparing for it, what are we doing? What are we doing about it? And all the wealth that the Lord has entrusted you and me with, are we using it or we have buried it? Like the other story we know. One of the servants who was given the treasure, and he went and dug and buried it and said, I know my master is a very strange man. He wants to reap where he has not sowed. And then when he returned, he said, here you are. I kept what was yours and I'm retaining the exact thing. We need to use our gifts. We need to use our talents. We need to use our wisdom. We need to be wise the way we are living in this world. We need to do anything in order to make things right with God. In order to have the assurance that is by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ more and more. Note that sometimes we can interpret this story as if we can earn our salvation by preparing cleverly using our wisdom and knowledge. No. Jesus Christ has already prepared the way. As Pastor said, he's the way, the truth, and the life. And as we believe and trust in him, he's going to welcome us into the eternal dwelling. Hallelujah. And is a faithful master. He's not an untrustworthy master. He's very faithful. So we should try by all means to work for the Lord, to love one another, to do the work of the Lord, to exercise everything that the Lord has entrusted us. Somebody said, I want to die empty. What that means is that everything that God has deposited in you must affect other lives. And then there you can say, Lord, I am ready. Before we leave this world with billions of dollars with us. Hallelujah. So let's be concerned. Even as we are doing everything that we are doing on this earth, let's look at the future. Let's focus on Jesus. He's our ultimate goal. This manager did all he could unjustly, unhonestly, dishonestly to save himself. And Jesus said, he acted cleverly. He seemed to be more wise than us, the children of the light. No, we are more wise in Jesus' name because the Spirit of God is in us. God wants us to be wise over and over. Even in the book of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus repeated the same words in verse 16. He said, behold, I am sending you as sheep among the wolves, but be shrewd as serpents and as calm as doves. Wisdom. Even when we are preaching the gospel, there must be wisdom. Hallelujah. He said, they are going to arrest you and they are going to flog you with many lashes. But do not worry what to say. For the Holy Spirit at that time will tell you what to say. This will be done when you get arrested in order for you to preach before the kings. Because you can't go to the palace and say, I am here to evangelize to the king. That can't work. So the Apostle Paul, all the times he was arrested, he used that as an opportunity every time he stood for his defense in the courts to proclaim the gospel. And even all those guards, we know the stories, even in Acts chapter 16, all those guards, the soldiers who were guarding him, he could preach to them. He was a very dangerous prisoner. You know, whereby you are a prisoner, but you are influencing your captors. That is very, he was a free man, in other words. So we need to do all we can to the glory of the Lord. Let me tell you a story about a thief. Now, this thief was stealing too much in the community, and the time came when he was arrested. And the king said, this guy has terrorized the community for a long time. We haven't been catching him, but now I'm going to pass a sentence for him to be hanged. And so, the execution will be done. They set a date to say to be done by tomorrow. And the time was set. And the thief sat down and he started thinking, was like, am I really going to die? Yes, I've been stealing, but I don't want to die. I'm afraid. And my time hasn't come, I know. So, he sent a request through a messenger and said, my father entrusted me with a great secret. And I don't want to die with this secret with me because it will never be known. So tomorrow, before my execution, I want to reveal it before the king and everyone else. And as soon as I do that, then I'll be ready to be killed. And then the king heard that. He said, wow, kings want secrets. Maybe it could be a secret that will advance my kingdom. Call him forth. The time came. And so the secret was very simple. It was a secret of taking a fruit, plant it in the ground, an apple. He told them to say, I know how to grow an apple tree within one day. I have to dig in the ground, plant it, and then, using my secret, within one day, you are going to be harvesting. That is the only good thing I can do to repay the community for all the stealings I've done. And people were like, is that magic or something? Since he told them it was a trick and a secret, they were waiting. So the guy went with, they brought an apple, and he told them to dig the ground. So they dug a hole. And then he was holding an apple and said, the only secret is this. Only a person who has never stolen is worthy to plant this apple in the ground, and then it is going to work. Because me, I'm a thief, I'm not worthy to plant it. So is anyone among us who has never stolen? And so he passed it to the executioner, and he was like, to the executor, he was like, no, actually, I've done a little bit. So the apple started going round. And then it came to the king. He was like, my king, my lord, please. And then the king was like, actually, I've done quite a lot as well. And then the thief was like, wow. If me, the thief, who has no significance in the society, has been stealing, and you people in higher places, you've been stealing, and you are just still living, and you have ordered my execution, what does that mean, my king? The king looked at him and smiled and said, you are a clever thief. I'm going to pardon you. Now, that story is similar to the unjust judge, to the dishonest manager. The guy was crooked. He was a sinner and crafty. All his concern was about his life. He did not want to lose his life. I'm here to tell us that we are not thieves, but our concern should be about our lives in the Lord. We should work for the Lord faithfully. As I earlier said, we should use our worldly talents, our wealthy, our gifts to minister to others. Whatever we do, we should do it as unto the Lord. We should not make the worldly wealthy as our masters. I'm just saying, let's not make these things as our master. Nothing should own us except the Lord. Amen. I'm not against you being a billionaire, because I also pray about that someday in Jesus' name. So don't misunderstand me, but whatever we do, let's do it as unto the Lord. Let's be faithful. Amen. May we pray, please. Lord, we are so grateful. Thank you for your word today. We pray that the Spirit of God give us the wisdom. May we live wisely in the name of Jesus. May we use the gifts, the talents, the great treasures, the riches that you've entrusted us of the Spirit of God to touch lives positively in the name of Jesus. Help us, Lord, to consider everything that we do wisely, to see whether it pleases you or not. Align our minds to the mind of Christ. May we be faithful with every task that you've given each one of us. In Jesus' name, we thank you and pray. Amen.